Man, they sound good, don't they? Thank you, kids, for helping us sing today and leading us out. And also a big thank you to those who are leading our kids and spending the time and teaching them these songs. You are much appreciated. We have been going for the last, I think about a month, looking at the story of Noah. And it's been fun to look at Noah's life, to see all the different things that are going on, and we're going to conclude today our study on Noah. It was probably 13 years ago or so, someone told me, they said, hey, Tom Hanks is coming out with a new movie, and you got to go see it. It just came out, and it's a little bit weird because there's about 45 minutes where there's no talking in this movie. Man, 45 minutes in a movie with no talking. Sounds like a terrible movie. And so, all right. So time went on. People kept saying, you got to see this movie, Castaway, with Tom Hanks. So finally, I heard it was about a deserted island or something, and I'd lived on a small island, and so I thought, all right, it might be kind of interesting. So the storyline goes is that this guy works for FedEx, and he's kind of a bigwig at FedEx, and he's also madly in love with a woman, and it's the love of his life. And right before he has one trip to go on, he's planning on asking her to marry him. He's got the ring and everything, and right before he says, I got to take this one trip. It's a business trip. I think it's to New Zealand or Australia or something, and he's saying goodbye to her, and it's kind of like this, when I get back, we're going to get married kind of a thing, right? He says, I'll be right back. It's just a quick trip. So he hops on this big FedEx 747 full of packages, a small crew, and they take off. And they're flying over the South Pacific, and they hit a really bad storm, And the plane is shaking around, and everyone's kind of looking around. And maybe you've been on an airplane where there's been heavy turbulence, and you've kind of looked around at everybody else and see if anybody's panicking, because if they are, maybe you should too. And he's looking around, all right, and it's starting to get pretty bad. And, like, you hear, like, mer, 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 like these little alarms, and things are starting to get bad. And all of a sudden, the plane starts just diving, and they're losing control, and everybody's like, what in the world? And the plane ends up crashing in the South Pacific. And he survives. He crawls up in the middle of the storm. He crawls on this big yellow tube, one of those life-saving tubes, and he crawls in there, and He's out there for a long time. Finally, he wakes up, and he's on the beach on some deserted island in the South Pacific, all by himself. And all these FedEx packages are washing up on the beach. And he's opening them all, and there's videotapes, and there's a pair of ice skates, somebody's mail, and he's just going through all this stuff, and he's all alone, all by himself, no way to communicate with anybody. And the story is the story of his survival on this island. And you kind of go along with him on this journey and how he's going to eat, where he's going to get water, where he's going to stay. And it's this really emotional story. And through it all, he's got this little pocket watch, you know, like the old ones that used to go on the chain. And when you flip it up, there was a picture of his soon-to-be fiance, love of his life. And he would very often click that thing open, look at it, and close it. Open it up again and look at it, just to look at her picture, to give him some hope. Years go by. And as you're watching the movie, you're like, come on, man, stick with it. Don't give up. Come on, you can make it. And at the end of the movie, he's got this huge beard, and he's lost all this weight, and he's spearfishing like a champ. And finally, he decides he's got to try and get off this island. It's been years. So he builds this raft. And as you're watching, you're like, oh, I don't know if that's a good idea, man. It's the ocean. He builds this raft, and he's like, I got to do it. And he goes, and the waves are crashing. Finally, he makes it out past the waves, and he's just floating out at sea. He's there a long time. Finally, he's just laying there. He doesn't look very good. And this big ship comes by, right close by. And they see him, and they haul him up on the ship. He's been rescued. And at this point, you're like, sweet, he's got to go back. He's got to find the girl. He's going to get his life back. It's going to be great. He goes the next, you see he's shaved, he's clean shaven, he's got that big huge beard off. He's in, you know, regular clothes, he's not in this tattered loincloth. Looks like he used to. And he goes back to find his girl. And she's married. Because she thought he died in the plane crash. Not only is she married, she has a kid. And you can, Tom Hanks is a phenomenal actor, and you can just see the look on his face like, what? And you know, you think back to the watch and the picture and everything and all this. And I remember watching this movie, I was like, oh, come on, that's a terrible movie. How come he doesn't get the girl in the movie? You're rooting for him the whole time, and there's the picture, and he's looking at the picture, and it's this, you can imagine this reunion with he and this girl, and I thought you were dead, and now, oh, happily ever after, right? Not so. The terrible ending to a movie. Terrible. Have you ever watched a movie where it ends and you're like, I just wasted 2 hours of my life. That was terrible. What a rotten movie. That's a little bit how I've always felt about the story of Noah. It's a good story to begin with. You know, you look at Noah, and the Bible says great things about Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wow. Noah walked with God. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah did according to all that God commanded him. God made a beautiful covenant with Noah in the form of a rainbow. It's a beautiful story so far, right? You've got this champion, this spiritual champion. The only one left faithful to God on the whole planet. God uses him to save all of the animals and his family and to start over. He walked with God, a just man. Gets a rainbow in the end. I mean, how nice is that? There's a special sign just for you, and everybody who ever lives again will see this sign between me and you, a rainbow, a beautiful rainbow. And then the end of the story happens. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. I haven't heard a lot of sermons on this last part of Genesis here. In fact, I've never preached on this chapter before, and I've never actually heard anyone preach on this before. I think a lot of people leave it out just because it's awkward. But I don't think God puts things in Scripture unless there's something we can learn from it, even if it's awkward, even if we don't like the ending of it. I think there's something we can always learn. I don't think anything's in the Bible by accident. Chapter 9, verse 18. We've just finished with the rainbow covenant. Verse 17 says, and God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth. Wow. Beautiful arc in the sky with all the colors. And by the way, if you go and talk to Charles Bersma today, who gave our children's story, you'll see that on his tie, because it's a Noah's Ark theme tie, and there's a rainbow on there. So go say hi to Pastor Bersma when you see him. He's got a really cool, there it is, right over there. He's got his Noah's Ark tie on for the series today. Right after this, verse 18, it says, now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. So we're already getting into a little bit of multiple generations here. And Canaan, by the way, is the fourth son of Ham. So some time has passed between the rainbow and what's about to happen here. Ham has had four children. It's a lot of kids. Verse 19, it says, these were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Noah has yet another career change. He went from whatever he was before the flood. Then for 120 years, he was a shipbuilder. Built boats. It's a pretty complicated thing to do, to build boats. Make sure, you know, everything has to be just right. God gave him instructions on how to do it. Now the boat thing is done. He's got to resettle, and he's, all right, I'm going to be a farmer. Going to be a farmer. And it says he planted a vineyard. How many like grapes? I love grapes. It's one of those things I never crave. I'm never like, man, I could really use a cluster of grapes right now. But if my kids are having a grape for a snack, I'm like, oh, I have one of those grapes. I'm like, ooh, that's really good. I'm giving another one of those things. They're like, Dad, get off my grapes. But they're really good once you're starting. I never crave grapes, but when I have a couple, I can't stop eating them. I love grapes. Love raisins. And then they made craisins. I thought those were really fun. Cranberry raisins. So Noah becomes a farmer. Time passes. How much time? Not 100% sure. But for sure, some amount of time passes. And verse 21 ruins everything. And Noah drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took garments over their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away and they did not see their father. So Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, and servant of servants he shall be to his brothers." And he goes on and continues to essentially what many scholars say is curse Canaan and Ham. And it says, verse 28, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years. 950 years. That's just nuts to think about. All the stuff, if Noah lived today, all the stuff that he would have seen in the last 950 years, it's the stuff we've read about in history books. He would have been alive to see it all. 950 years. And now, we look at this kind of curse that Noah talks about here. Is it really a curse, or is it more of a, because you've chosen to do wrong, your generations will follow you? I think that's more of what Noah's saying here. Is because you've done wrong, it's going to go from generation to generation, and they will follow the footsteps of the patriarchs in their family. You know, reading through all this story and coming here, you just think, Noah, come on. After all this, after all of this, you purposely plant a vineyard. They're not table grapes. He's not a raisin farmer. He starts a winery. And he doesn't only just have one or two drinks. Noah drinks until he passes out. Today we call that binge drinking. And in reading through this, you're like, man, why would this even be in the Bible? And I love that the Bible is raw sometimes. It shows everything. And here we see Noah in a very different way. I think, Noah, come on. What are you doing? What are you doing, Noah? Why is Noah drinking till he passes out here? And does anything good come from that? You know, in looking at this, our society is one that is encircled by the promotion of alcoholic beverages. I'm a big football fan, and during Super Bowls, probably, depending on the teams that are playing, the beer commercials are probably the highlight because they're so funny. And people spend millions of dollars on these. Out in California, where I'm from, there are wineries everywhere. And many times I will have people approach me and say, well, Pastor Jamie, you know, the Bible does talk very positively about wine. You know that, right? And if you go to any restaurant and you ask for wine, they're not going to bring you grape juice. It's talking about alcoholic wine. So what's the definition of wine? Let's see if I can get this thing working here. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, wine. Fermented grape juice containing varying percentages of alcohol. So most people come up to me and say, well, Jamie, the wine in the Bible is obviously alcoholic. It's okay to drink. And today, if you went to a restaurant and you ordered wine, there is not a single chance that someone's going to bring you a grape juice, is there? No. Let's look at this dictionary from 1955, a little bit older. It says, wine is the fermented juice of the grape, in loose language, the juice of the grape, whether fermented or not. So the definition has changed a little bit between 1955 and now. Let's back it up just a little bit farther to 1748 in the New English Dictionary. When you come up to the word wine, the first definition is what? The juice of the grape. The second one talks about alcohol. The third one is kind of funny. It says, the vapors of wine as wine disturbs reason. I think that's kind of a funny definition, but it's right in there. Is all of the wine that is mentioned in the Bible alcoholic? If you look at the Hebrew word and the Greek word for wine that you see, the Hebrew word is yayin and the Greek word is oinos. Both of them refer to plain grape juice or alcoholic wine. The same thing with the Latin word, vinum, where we get the word wine. Many times it's used for both alcoholic and non-alcoholic forms of grape juice. We might look at this and say, okay, does drinking alcohol produce good in people? Because if it does, maybe we should consider it. If drinking alcohol makes people just phenomenal people, makes them make good choices, maybe we should really consider this whole alcohol thing. Research shows that there's a big effect on the frontal lobe of the brain when people drink alcohol. The frontal lobe is the area of the brain concerned with moral judgment, deciding what is right or wrong. That's what that means. Right up here behind your forehead is the area of the brain that helps you decide what is right and what is wrong. And alcohol inhibits that process of you deciding what is right or wrong. The right and wrong becomes blurry when things up here in the frontal lobe aren't working like they should. Researchers have actually found that this area, this frontal lobe, slightly shrinks or atrophies compared to the rest of the brain after only 1 to 2 ounces of alcohol. Now, when we're talking about choice making, we have to remember that the devil goes around like a roaring what? Lion, seeking whom he may destroy. He's not looking for us in our strongest moment. He's not looking for us when we're on that mountaintop experience, is he? It's when our judgment, when we can't decide what's right or wrong, that's when the devil's going to come in and say, it's not really wrong. And if we can't really process those thoughts and decide what's right or wrong, there's a good chance we're going to go for the wrong. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8 through 10, it says, then the Lord spoke to Aaron. Who is Aaron? The high priest. And he says this, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink. You or your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you what? Whew. Lest you die. Why is that? That you may distinguish between what? Holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's just for the priests. That's just for the priests. But look at what it says in 1 Peter 2:9. What it says about all of us. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That word holy is key here because just the last slide here, the reason that God did not want them to drink was so that they could differentiate between holy and unholy. And here, not only does it call God's people a priesthood, but a holy nation. Two words that are totally associated with the opposite of what God is talking about there. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. A lot of people say, well, Pastor Jamie, don't you know that it says in the Bible that wine is good for your stomach, so it's okay? I read an article on CNN that said that this week, the positive effects of alcoholic drinks. Specifically, wine is pretty much the only one. You don't ever see anybody that says, well, Jack Daniels is really going to extend your life quite a bit. If you have a little scotch, the scotch is really going to, you know, it's going to help your liver and all these other things. You don't see that. The only thing you see is wine. And it comes from this text. But friends, it's what God made in the wine, the grape juice, that's what's helping you. It's not the alcohol at all. If it was, if your stomach hurt and you went to the doctor would say, all right, I want you to have a little bit of whiskey and you should feel fine in the morning. No, nobody says that. It's the juice that's helping to heal the stomach. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink. And this part of the Noah story, we're looking at what people drink. But the eating, I think, is part of it too. But whatever you drink, do it to the glory of God. I don't know if anybody could do a body shot to the glory of God. I don't think so. I don't think you can play drinking games to the glory of God. Whatever we do, we do it to the glory of God. And here we see Noah. And this is the first time we hear Noah talk, by the way. Noah hasn't said anything up until this point. Also, interestingly enough, this is the only part of the story that God's not in. God's not in this part. He's not mentioned. Noah drinks so much and he passes out. He messes up. This isn't there to show us that it's okay. The whole point of this part of the story is to show that Noah really messed up. So did his son, and possibly his grandson. It's a little nebulous there. But after all of this, the spiritual giant, we see that the spiritual giant fell. Why is this even in the Bible? I believe that Noah was not a perfect person. It says he was perfect among his generations. It says he walked with God. But yet I don't think he was absolutely perfect, and here's why. Because in the beginning, before it says any of that stuff, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah made mistakes, but he always went back to God. And he found the grace that God extends when people mess up. And as long as I've read this story, I've always been disappointed with the ending of this story. Just because I was like, come on, terrible ending. But you know what? I think the ending of this story has quite a bit of beauty in it. Because although maybe we haven't done the exact same thing that Noah did here, every single one of us has fallen in some way or another, has sinned, has messed up, has hurt God in some way. And yet in this, we look at Noah and we're like, oh, that was a big fall, Noah. That was a big fall. You went from rainbow to passed out drunk. It's a big jump. But yet, how often do we do the same thing and disappoint God? And yet every time, no matter where we're at, we too can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm sure that the devil was right there with Noah saying, look at you, Noah, come on. Look how far you've fallen away from all these covenants and promises. You've gone too far, Noah. Gone too far this time. Passed out drunk? Come on, Noah. The devil loves for us to think we've gone too far. And yet here, even though Noah messed up, Noah hadn't gone too far. In the New Testament, Noah is mentioned with a lot of spiritual giants. Even after all this. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do we mess up? Yeah. But God's grace is bigger than anything we can do to mess up. And sometimes I think we forget about that. And in the forefront of our minds, we have a hard time accepting God's forgiveness because we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. I've met so many people that just hang on to the guilt as if it's like a security blanket. And in doing that, we reject the grace of Jesus. There was a missionary. And the missionary, his name was Pastor John. And John had been a missionary in this portion of the country for a long time. He'd learned several of the dialects of the local language. And there was a person that was known as the Terror. He was a terrorist. And he had a band of soldiers had just wreaked havoc on this specific portion of the country. It was a death wish to go anywhere near it. The country's army had tried to go in there to eradicate everything, and they'd all been killed. They'd gone through and killed all the local people. It was an absolute terrible place to go. And a few of the people that lived in the area that had made it and still were alive needed supplies. Otherwise, they were going to die. And the army had tried to sneak in and take supplies, and they'd all been slaughtered. And they came to this Pastor John and said, "Will you help us out? Will you try and get supplies into these folks who need it so desperately?" And he said, "Well, I'll give it a try." And he had a Jeep driver whose name was Peter, who also spoke the local dialects. And they got this whole convoy of these big trucks with all of these supplies. And the army had been monitoring kind of the movements, at least they thought they had been. They thought, all right, this is going to be the safest time it is to take it in. You got to take these roads, and it's a kind of a sketchy area. You got to go through a valley first to get there. And so the pastor and Peter were in the Jeep in the front, one of those kind of old World War II style Jeeps, those Willys Jeeps. And the convoy was behind them. And so they go in, and you can imagine that they were a little bit on edge. Because as soon as they started getting into this guy's territory, the Terror, the leader of the whole ring, there were bodies everywhere, impaled, all over the road. And at first they started to get out and pull the bodies out of the road, but they realized that they were in much more danger getting out and slowing themselves down, and they wouldn't make it to the people that were still alive. And so basically the whole convoy had to throw it in four-wheel drive and just go. Awful, awful. And as they're going, the convoy starts to slow down a little bit, and the pastor John and Peter, they well, we're going to go ahead and make it up the hill. We'll wait for them at the top. So they go in the Jeep by themselves, and they head up, and they get up to a flat spot on top, and there's jungle on either side. And all of a sudden, Peter, who's driving, takes the wheel and jerks it to the right, and they go barreling into the ditch, and the whole thing tips up over on its side, and they're laying on top of each other. And the pastor's like, "What are you doing, man?" And the guy's just terrified. He says, "I've seen his sign. An ambush is coming. I know what to look for, and I've seen his sign that an ambush is supposed to happen now. We're dead." And so they just sat there for a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. Nothing happened. And so the pastor was like, "I'm going to get out and look around." He's like, "Don't do it. You're going to get killed." Finally, he got out from underneath the driver, got up and looked at the road, and there was nothing out there. Nothing out there. Pretty soon he heard two snaps of twigs, and he knew that this was a challenge that had to be, and if it was met with the right response, he wouldn't die right then. And he was going back in his mind like, all right, what is that word? It's like a password of some sort. And he couldn't remember, and all of a sudden, boom, it came to him. He said it out loud. And a few seconds later, some of the leaves on the side of the jungle ruffled a little bit, and out came this big, burly soldier. Big guy, a warrior, paint on his face and stuff. And he had an automatic rifle aimed right at the pastor. And the pastor was like, "Whoa, man, this is not good at all." And the guy came up and he says, "Please, come on, let's just talk about this. We're here to help. Anybody who's here, we're here to help anybody and everybody." The guy just didn't say anything, and he kept on getting closer with the gun aimed right at him. And as he got closer, this huge warrior, scary-looking guy, the chief, he was looking at the Terror. There's a price on this guy's head. This huge warrior with the gun pointed at him said, "Pastor John, is that you?" Pastor John was like, "What?" He says, do I know you?" He says, "Sure you know me." And he's thinking to himself, how in the world do I know the most wanted terrorist in the whole country? The person who's responsible for the carnage that we've just driven through. He knows me by name. He says, "Yeah, come on, don't you remember me?" He says, "I think I would have remembered that." He says, "I'm Henry. I'm Henry from your Sabbath school. It's been like 15 years, but I used to come to your Sabbath school. I'm Henry." He's like, "You got to be kidding me. That's Henry?" He says, "Henry, what are you doing?" And Henry was like, "Well," he's like, "today for the very first time I lost my voice when I was supposed to call for an ambush." And he says, "I saw all those soldiers around you." He's thinking, "I didn't have any soldiers around me." And he says, "Henry, why are you doing this in your life?" And right there, the pastor has a little meeting with one of his old Sabbath school kids who's carrying an automatic rifle. He calls all his warriors out, and all these guys come just out of nowhere, and the judge, boom, they just kind of are there. And they hear the trucks, and he's like, "Pastor, are those army? Because they're going to kill us if they're here." And he's like, no, they're under my control. Nobody's dying today. And as he worked with this guy, he convinced the terror, Henry, to give up this life, to change. Nobody else could have done it probably except for this guy, because he knew him. And he said, "Henry, don't you want to do something good with your life? Don't you want to give up? You can't be happy. Don't you remember those stories that we studied in Sabbath school about Jesus? It's not too late, Henry." And right there, he embraced the grace of Jesus. Now, it took a whole lot longer for the government to realize that this guy had accepted the grace of Jesus, because they weren't so sure. But Pastor John went and was the intermediary. And eventually, this guy ended up being in church, a forgiven follower of Jesus, after all that he had done. He was still not out of the reach of the grace of Jesus. Friends, no matter what you or I have done in our lives, we will never, ever be out of the reach of the grace of Jesus Christ. The devil can make you think that you are. He can bring thoughts into your mind to think, you've gone too far. Jesus doesn't want you anymore because of what you've done. The stain is too big. And yet, the Bible says he can make us white as snow. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe that with all my heart. Friends, Jesus loves you so much. He went a long ways to make sure that that grace extends to you. There's nowhere we can go where we won't be within the embrace of Jesus. There's a picture that I've seen of Jesus, and it's he's standing, and he's in his white robe. And on his knees at the feet of Jesus with his arms wrapped around his waist is a man. And in that picture is such a huge message. Jesus is always willing to bring us back, to hold us close, to forgive us when we've messed up. The story of Noah ends in a rather bizarre fashion. But one thing I think we can take from this is that if God will forgive Noah, God will forgive us. If Noah can find grace in the eyes of the Lord, we can find grace in the eyes of the Lord as well. And like the Bible says, our past might as well have been thrown in the depths of the sea because it's no more. We have a new life with Jesus when we accept that grace and forgiveness. So when you look at the story of Noah, next time you read through it and you get to this part and you're like, what? Remember, there's a beautiful story of grace tucked into a really weird ending of a story in the Bible. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I'm going to invite our kids to come up and to close us out and lead us in song. How many of you have enjoyed our kids singing today? You guys have just been such a blessing to our church. Please stand and join us as we close. Father in heaven, Lord, sometimes when we look at our past, it's a wonder that you stick with us. But Lord, we are so thankful that because of your grace, you're willing to forget about that stuff and to bring us closer to you and give us fresh starts like you did with Noah. And Father, as we continue our lives day to day, week to week, may we also, just like Noah, find grace in your eyes. This is our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.